Good morning. On your table, there are two things. One is a yellow piece of paper that I just want you to each take and put it in the back of your book. We're going to look at that later on, or maybe even you'll just take it home. But that's not something you need right now. Also on your table are sheets of notebook paper. And I'd like for you to each grab one sheet, you know, maybe two, and I'm going to ask you to do something right now with that paper. And then throughout the course of our time this morning, I'm going to be jotting out, giving out some other things that I'd like for you to be jotting down. So if you have a notebook that you normally take notes in, you can use that. Otherwise, we've provided paper for you. So the first thing I want you to do is think about significant relationships that you have in your life. And I want you to jot down up in the top corner or wherever on the page, you can use initials, you can make up names, you can use symbols. You know, this is completely just for you. But I want you to just list some of the significant relationships that you have in your life. Those are relationships that if you no longer had them, it would impact who you are or how your life would be. So it could be with a spouse, it could be with a sibling, it could be with a parent, it could be with a child, another family member, maybe a coworker, maybe a close friend, maybe a neighbor. I don't know, just list a few. You need to have at least three, but I bet you can come up with more than that. But just list some of the relationships. You can just write, you know, spouse, you don't have to write the name, or S, or whatever. But just come down and just make a list of some significant relationships that you have in your life right now. Okay, while you're doing that, I want you to be thinking of three different designations that you can use. Be it a check mark, a dash, an X, a circle, whatever. Three different designations that you will know what they mean. And I want you to mark the good relationships, the healthy relationships that you just listed. And then go back and make a different notation for ones that are not so good right now. Ones that might need some help. Maybe ones you might even characterize as difficult. And then with the third designation, the ones that you just consider to be hopeless. Ones that you are ready to write off. So on this list, hopefully they're not all, well, I mean, it'd be great if you have all great relationships in your life, but if you haven't come up with one that's maybe not so good, think back and go ahead and include that one in the list. This week's lesson is on two particular times when praise is crucial. And the first one in one chapter is when I have problems in a relationship. And the second one is when I need to forgive. So we're going to talk about both of those this morning. We're going to talk about when we have problems in a relationship. And then we're going to move on into forgiveness. And so since we're dealing with these tough subjects, let's start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of these different relationships that you've given us in our lives. Even for the ones that might need a little help right now, we thank you for those too. And Lord, we just pray that you would bring to mind specific relationships that might need some repair this morning. God, I pray that you would open the hearts of each woman in here to be obedient of anything that you might be speaking to them about today. God, I pray that you would give us new eyes to see the other side of a situation if that's what's necessary. And then, Lord, where there is a need to forgive, that you would give us a willingness to do so. So, God, I just pray that you'd be with me as we speak this morning. Be with each person here who's listening. Lord, you have your way this morning through this lecture and through each person here. So it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right. I want you to yell out to me some answers to the question, what makes a relationship a difficult one? What are some things that make a relationship hard? Mental illness. What else?
Communication.
Trust.
Different values, someone's uncompromising. Patience, or lack thereof. Criticisms. Control. Okay, one more. Expectations. Or unmet expectations. Okay. These are all, I mean, those are great, and I had most of those on here. So what if somebody's just flat out unreasonable? You've got an unreasonable person. That makes it hard to get along with, doesn't it? Don't we know some of those? Maybe we live with some of those. Someone is selfish. We've already said different values, different perspectives. Maybe you feel like there's been a violation of your rights. Maybe there's been some type of abuse, either of a physical or an emotional level. Those are things that are going to strain a relationship. And we've talked about the unmet expectations. Whether those expectations are valid or not, they can put a strain on a relationship. So when these things happen in a more casual relationship, it's easy for us to just write them off and say, you know what, it's been real, but so long. But what if it's a more significant relationship that you're having these issues? What if it's a relationship with somebody that you need to work it out? Maybe you do live with these people, and it's not easy to just ignore them all the time. And so you want to figure out ways to work out these relationships. There are certainly people in our lives who make it difficult for us to get along with them. That's just a reality. But what do you do if one of those people is in a significant relationship with you? As an example, you know, there are times that warrant the extra effort to make it work. What if it's a spouse? What if it's a spouse that you are having a hard time with? Now, some of you, you know, and Clarence and I do marriage counseling, and I'm always amazed, but, you know, sometimes we'll get a couple in our office and we'll take them back to the beginning. Tell us about the early years of your relationship. Tell us about the times that were good before things turned. And, you know, there are some people that were never there. They never had a good start to their relationship. You know, they thought each other was cute. Maybe the sex was good before marriage. And they were off to a rocky foundation. And they've never really bonded in their relationship. Or what if maybe things started out pretty good, but over the years, things happen, things changed, you drift, and so now things aren't so good anymore. Maybe you've got a spouse that you're pretty happy with most of the time, but then there are those times you want to strangle them. What do you do with that? Well, those are not relationships that we want to easily throw away. God has some things to say in Scripture about that. In Genesis 2:24, He talks about two becoming one flesh. One flesh is not something that's easily divided. And He says, what God has put together, don't let anyone separate. Now you might be thinking, well, maybe in some of those first situations you're talking about, maybe God wasn't involved in that. Well, maybe He wasn't initially. But once that bond is made, once that I do's are said, God puts His stamp of joining on that relationship, and that becomes His purpose for you. That becomes His desire that you work it out. So if you're in a married situation and it's a difficult one, then I want you to listen up, because we're going to talk about some ways that might help to make that, to ease the pain of that relationship. Because that's not one that God wants you to toss away. What if it's a family relation? What if you gave birth to that person? Or what if that person gave birth to you, and now you're struggling in that relationship? Well, that's not a relationship you want to easily toss away. Maybe there's another family relationship to where even if things are tough and that fellowship is broken, you're still that person's grandchild. You're still that person's sister. Or whatever. So relationships can be strained, but because of the family bonds, there's a little bit more motivation to try to work them out. What if it's a long-term friendship? I think I've mentioned to you on a number of occasions that there are two girlfriends that I have that we have been friends since junior high school. Now, that is a long, long time. I mean, we're talking more than 30 years of being friends. And a few years ago, we got together, and we were sitting around talking, and one of the girls, one of the ladies, started sharing some thoughts and some values that she had regarding child rearing, you know, some views that she has and some things. Well, the other two of us saw things a little differently from what she was expressing. And so we started talking to her about that and maybe questioning some of the things that she was saying and trying to, you know, talk through this. She got upset. She really got angry and thought that we were attacking her. She got, her feelings were hurt. She started crying. She got up and went in the room, bedroom, and closed the door. Well, we chased her down the hall and knocked on the door. Leave me alone. You know, she was upset. But that is a 30-plus year relationship. We're not going to toss that out the window because of a little disagreement. So later on, she came back out. We apologized for what, for our part. She apologized for getting offended so easily. And we talked through those issues. We wanted to work that out. And we're still friends, and we're looking to getting together again in the future. That's a long-term relationship that we don't want to just toss out the window. So what if you get difficulties in these relationships, but you want to hang on to the relationship? Well, God has some things to say about peace. I want you to write down four verses. The first one is 2 Corinthians 13:11, and it says, "Finally, brethren, I guess sisterin for us, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what comes next? Peace. Then there's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, which includes peace, then we are exhibiting the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, the last part of it, says, "Live in peace with one another." Same thing with Mark 9, the last part of chapter, of verse 50. Be at peace with one another. Now, some of these verses are in the context of other things, and I understand that. But the gist of all of them is that they're encouraging us to live in peace. There's some translations for some of the verses that say, when at all possible, live in peace with each other. And you're thinking, aha, there's my out. It's not possible. Those people are just beyond hope. Well, you know what? God says with him, all things are possible. So let's give it a try at least. So let's talk about how can we do just that. If you are determined that a difficult relationship is one that's worth fixing, even if they were the ones that were wrong, all right? And we're acknowledging that. There are situations of where the other people are completely the issue. Maybe not always, but there are those times. Even if that's the case, we still have some responsibilities and some things that we can do to begin to repair the relationship. The first one, pray. Now, sometimes we say that, and it's kind of a spiritual cliche. It's kind of an out for something. But when I say pray, I don't mean it that way. I mean really pray. Because I believe there is an incredible power in prayer. Because we're praying to an incredibly powerful God. And so what are some things that we need to do? We need to worship God when we pray. We need to praise him. We need to thank him, even for those difficult relationships. And then we need to ask him for a few things. So I'm going to list a couple, two things that I think you should ask him for. The first one is a good attitude towards that person, especially if you believe them to be in error. Ask for a good attitude towards that person. Find something that you can praise them for or that you can be thankful for. I mean, they may have really messed up bad, but I'll bet there's something that you can find to have a good attitude towards. The other thing that I want you to pray for is an open mind regarding the specific difficulties. I want you to really think about what is it that that person did that might have some details that you don't understand. It might have, you know, just give me an open mind about what is going on. I was recently involved in a conversation with someone who's in one of those significant relationships with me. It wasn't my husband. But I was on the phone with this person, and they started saying things that I didn't agree with, that bothered me. And so, being the meek and mild person that I am, I stood up for myself. I was like, no, that's not true. You shouldn't say that about me. You shouldn't say that about this person. That's not true. Where do you get that from? Okay, do you hear my tone going up? Well, they in turn responded with a defensive tone that escalated even more than that. And before you knew it, we're both, these grown Christian women on the phone, are yelling at each other. And I'm like, oh my God, what is happening here? Well, I was offended. I was frustrated. I felt attacked. I felt I needed to defend myself. And I didn't have an open mind towards what they were feeling. I wasn't feeling very loving towards that person at that moment. And as a matter of fact, I hung up the phone thinking, you know what? I don't have to talk to them anymore. If they call me, fine. But I'm not calling them back because they're just going to get into it again. And I honestly had those thoughts for a few minutes. Well, of course, the Holy Spirit is like, knock, knock, knock. Not a good way to be. And so I had to start, you know, okay, God, I really am sorry for that. And I ended up calling that person back. And they didn't answer right away. And so I left a voice message apologizing for getting so upset at the remarks that were made. And realizing that that was just uncalled for. Well, they didn't get that message right away. And in the meantime, they call me back. You know, I'm really sorry for the way that conversation went. I really need to consider another, you know, what you're thinking here, and I need to, you know. And we're both apologizing. And then I said, you know, I really felt the same way. That's why I left the message. Oh, you left a message? You know, and so, but God was convicting because we prayed. We allowed the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And a situation that could have gotten really ugly because we both had our views was diffused. Because we prayed, we asked for a good attitude toward the other person and an open mind. The second thing you need to do after you pray is think about their perspective. Now, that is a huge word. And, you know, I'm not the author in my family, but if I were to write a book or maybe a short article, I would love to do something on the topic of perspectives. Because, you know, we see things so differently. I mean, it just amazes me sometimes how somebody can have a particular perspective that can be so different from somebody else's, and they both think they're right. As an example, you guys are facing me. Everybody is kind of facing this way. As you face me on this stage, what side is that wall on? Is that your left or right? That's your left. I'm standing here facing you. That wall is on the right. Has that wall moved? We're looking at it from different perspectives. And the only way that that wall is going to become on my left is for me to change my position. For me to change, for me to look at it differently, for me to turn around. Is one of us right or wrong? No, that's your left. That's my right. It's a different perspective. And sometimes when people are in the midst of a difficulty, it's because they are seeing things so differently. One might be wrong, But it could just be the way they perceive things. So as we look at different perspectives, two more things to consider. First of all, that there might have been facts that you might not have been aware of. Maybe there are details. Maybe there are things that they are factoring in to their perspective, to their way of thinking, that make it make sense for them that you don't have the benefit of because you don't have all the facts necessarily. The other thing is be aware of preconceived notions. You know, there are people in our lives that we have determined certain things about. They're always negative. Those people are out to get me. Those people never make a good choice. Well, the first thing, when you start doing those always and nevers and those, you know, superlatives along those lines, you're already putting people in an unfair box. The other thing is, when they do make a decision that we don't agree with, we're automatically going to assume, well, there's another bad decision. They always make them. There's another one. And we've preconceived, we've prejudged, based on these preconceived notions that we have, that might not be fair. So we, as we're really working through making these difficult situations better, pray about them, ask for a good attitude, ask for an open mind, but then really consider, is it possible that they could have a valid perspective that's different from ours? Do I have all the facts, and am I using preconceived notions? I'm going to illustrate this with a statement. If I were to stand up here and tell you, I need to work out. I've just got to do something about myself. This is just ridiculous. I need to work out. There are a lot of different responses that I just elicited from this room. There are a group of you who might agree with me. You might say, yeah, Brenda, I've known you over the years, and you've put on a few pounds. Yeah, you better hit the gym. There are a few of you who might really be thinking that. I hope it's a small group of you. But there are those that might be saying that, all right? There's another group of you that might be more compassionate on me. And you might say, oh, you're fine the way you are. You're okay. You're not overweight. Or you might, you know, have a little more subtle way of honesty and say, well, you know, as we get older, a few pounds are expected. Then there's always my favorite answer to hate when I go back home and my overweight family says, all those extra pounds look good on you. It's like, ugh. But then there's another group in here who might have a completely different response to that. There are those who might actually be offended that I would say something like that. Because you might say, oh, well, you're just being vain. You just care about your appearance, and that's all you care about. Or there might be some who say, you know what, you are being insensitive to those who really do have a bigger problem with being overweight, and you're being insensitive in that way. So do you see how that one comment can solicit a lot of different reactions? Well, what if I threw into the mix, you know, there's a lot of osteoporosis in my family. And I know that lifting moderate weights on a regular basis can preserve my bone density and, you know, increase my muscle mass and just really, you know, make me a healthier person. Well, what if I said, you know, I've always had a really, really high heart rate, and the doctors say that a lot more cardiovascular activity will, you know, strengthen my heart and decrease my heart rate and give me a better chance of having a successful, healthy life. Or maybe I would say, you know, I really have put on a few pounds and my clothes just don't fit anymore. And I can't afford to buy new ones, so I just need to get back into my clothes. Do you see how more information might make you all say, oh, okay, well, maybe a little workout isn't bad for any of us. Do you see how just those, and by the way, I'm not going to tell you how much of that scenario is true, but just as an example, do you see how a statement can solicit so many different responses, but with a little more information, we can maybe all come around to understanding where the other person might have been coming from. So, is it possible that in some of your difficult relationships, there's a lack of understanding, maybe on your part? Maybe you need to get a little more information to help understand that other person. Or maybe you need to offer a little more information about you so that they can understand. Well, what about those filters, those color glasses that people tend to wear sometimes? I found this on the internet last night. And it starts out quoting Matthew 7:3-5, where Jesus is talking about the speck or the sawdust. He says, why do you look at the speck or the sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eyes. Sometimes we look with a distortion over our own eyes that don't allow us to see clearly what's going on with someone else. They go on to tell a little story about in Parable Land, there was a donkey who was kind of medium-aged, and while grazing one day, he found these glasses. They were green, like green sunglasses. And so the donkey is wearing these glasses. He was a normal donkey for the most part, except that he wore these glasses. And so as others would come along, he would look at them in astonishment and say, wow, you know, you need to get medical help right away. So because, you know, he was so adamant, they'd all go and get checked out. But, of course, they all had a clean bill of health. Well, after a while, they realized maybe it was the glasses. Maybe if you look at everything through green glasses, people look sick. And so it wasn't that they were sick. It was the perspective that this donkey was looking at through these green glasses. You know, a lot of people wear filters or color glasses that distort the way that they see things. The guy says, in a similar way, we all wear tinted glasses that have been formed and shaped by past experiences that cause us to see things not the way they are, but the way we are. If you've had an experience in your past that was hurtful or that was painful, and maybe it was, you know, put on by your father, then you might have a distorted view of what fathers are like, even to the point of having trouble relating to your Heavenly Father, because you've got this filter of fathers. Or maybe you have just been put down all your life. And so when somebody says something to you, you immediately interpret it as an attack. And the problem is, this creates a vicious cycle, because we have our perceptions or our filters. Someone says or does something, and we perceive it through our filters, and so our response isn't necessarily appropriate. That then elicits a defensive response on their behalf, because they've been misunderstood. And then that just verifies the misunderstanding that you created in your mind. So then you respond accordingly. And it's just this cycle that's created. People create their own realities and then live in it. And that's being distorted by these filters that we often have. And so you need to be careful about that. And so be careful that you aren't, that you react to the way that these filters cause you to react to things the way you see it, and they cause you to heighten the response, like I just said, and then it just is this vicious circle. So again, something to do. Pray. Ask God to remove any filters or colored glasses that you or even the other person might be wearing. ask God, are there any filters? Show them to me.
Two, ask God to help you behave or respond appropriately.
If somebody responds to you in a negative way or an inappropriate manner because of their filters, ask God to help you to respond in an appropriate manner.
The third thing you need to pray is for God to help you recognize when there are these filters that maybe other people might be wearing and looking through distorting.
So basically, as you're praying this, you're trying to understand where the other person is coming from, whether they're right or not. We're looking for understanding here. And so as you're doing that, you can try to talk to them. Three things to do as you're talking to them. Ask clarifying questions. You know, do I understand you to say, and then you paraphrase what you heard them say. That gives them the opportunity to say, yeah, that's pretty much what I meant. Or, well, no, that's not quite what I meant. Let me say that in a different way. Or let me help you to understand better what I'm trying to say.
You can ask, what did you mean when you said that thing?
Help me understand where you were coming from on that. So asking clarifying questions.
You want to keep your emotions calm. Do you know the difference between reacting to something and responding to something?
Usually, it's about 3 seconds.
Somebody says something, boom, you come back. That's a reaction. Somebody says something,
deep breath, 1001, 1002, 1003. Okay, now I can respond. Sometimes it might need to be a little more than that. But we want to respond appropriately, not just immediately react to situations.
Third thing, use I statements.
When someone says or does something, and you come back with them, well, you know, you do this, or when you do this, or you, you're automatically putting them on the defense. Instead of coming with an attacking perception that they're going to have, how about saying, you know what, I feel this way. Or when this happens, it makes me feel this way. Or, you know, I don't understand this situation. Personalize it. Nobody can argue with your feelings. Now, they might be able to help you understand those feelings might be over-exaggerated. Those feelings might be misinterpreted and need to be, you know, revamped. But they're still your feelings. And so they can't argue with that. And so when you're trying to seek understanding, when you're trying to talk to somebody, then ask these clarifying questions, keep your emotions calm, respond rather than react, and use I statements.
When you're in constant communication with God, through praise, through thanksgiving, and through supplication, which is asking for things, then you are better able to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit that we talked about a few weeks ago and respond appropriately to difficult situations.
Well, there may be times when you are actually in the right and that other person is just flat out wrong. You may have actually done nothing in the situation, but you still have to make the decision to seek peace and work out the difference. Give those tough relationships over to the Lord and ask Him to do an incredible work in them. If you decide that that relationship is worth keeping, then you're going to have to take some steps, even if you weren't the one at fault. And so consider some of the things that we just talked about.
Well, what do you do when you really have been wronged and the strain in the relationship is due to the fault of another person?
Chapter 22 in our book talks about the next time when praise is crucial is when I need to forgive.
Webster defines the word forgive as to give up resentment. One of the other definitions is to cease to feel resentment against someone.
People tend to put a lot of conditions on forgiveness and make it complicated, and sometimes they are. Sometimes it's a tough situation. But the Bible has some things to say about forgiveness. Here's a few verses. Here are a few verses. Matthew 6:14 says, "If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." God wants us to forgive people, and he wants to forgive us. Matthew 6:15, the next verse says, it's a little bit harsher. It says, if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father won't forgive your transgressions. Wow. If we're harboring resentments, that could jeopardize our relationship with God. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Luke 1:4, if he sins against you 7 times a day, and returns to you 7 times a day, saying, I repent, forgive him. Now you're thinking, wait a minute. They do something, I say, okay, you're forgiven. They go out and turn around and do the same thing again, come back and say, I'm sorry. Then they go out and do it again and come back and say, I'm sorry. How long does this go on? God says, forgive them. Don't harbor resentments. Don't keep it in. In our book, there was a story. Stormy talks about the parable of the man who wouldn't forgive, the man who owed a lot and wouldn't forgive somebody who owed him a little bit. I think that's what God's talking about here. It's like, don't hang on to those things. You need to let it go. So here's a key point that I think. Sometimes we withhold forgiveness because we want to see something happen in the other person that might really be between them and God. We withhold forgiveness because we want to see something happen in that person. And really, the forgiving has to do with our heart. And what we sometimes want to see happen is really between that person and God. There is someone close to me who has been harboring a resentment for decades. Decades. It's a long time to hold a grudge. Now, were they truly hurt by that person? Did that person truly do an incredible injustice to them? Were they absolutely wronged? Yes, they were. But you see, they are harboring a resentment in their heart that God is saying, gotta let go of. Does that person need to come back and say, I'm sorry? Yeah, they do. But is this person's forgiveness based on that? It shouldn't be. Because what if they never do? That person is going on about their life. That person is happy. That person is moving on. Now, will that person have to account to God for what they did? No doubt about it. But does this one over here have the right and the obligation to hang on to that? No. God wants us to let it go. I thought of this illustration some time ago, actually as I was talking to that person. And I said, you know, when somebody wrongs us, when somebody offends us, when they hurt us, when they, you know, do some terrible injustice to us, it's like a wound. It's like we're being cut. And it's like an open sore. And it hurts. And, you know, the air touches it and it burns. And it's just painful. And that's what a wrong, that's what a hurt does to us. But, you know, over time, those cuts should start to close up. Sometimes you require stitches. When I had my children, all of them were born by a cesarean section. And they cut me vertically. So I've got this scar right here. I mean, and they clamped me open. I was wide open for them to get these babies out. Right? Two of them one time and one the next. I needed help. They had to stitch me back up. Sometimes those stitches come in the form of counselors. Sometimes those stitches come in the forms of a good friend who will listen to you and be there for you and tell you the truth. But over time, those scars start to heal. It starts to heal over, those cuts. Now, it might leave a scar. I've got a scar. In fact, do you know what a keloid scar is? It kind of raises up. That's what happened here. So for a long time, I couldn't even wear blue jeans because the zipper was just excruciating. You know, I mean, it was just hurt. So it was healed, but it was still sore to touch. But over time, even that started to heal. And you know what? I can wear blue jeans now, and it doesn't hurt. Now, when I look down, it's still an ugly scar. That's never going to change, but it doesn't hurt. That's what needs to happen when someone wrongs you. Over time, you've got to let it go so that those wounds can begin to close. You may still always have a scar, and for a while it might hurt to touch that scar when that name comes up, when memories come up. But after a while, it needs to heal over. But you see, for this person who's been carrying this wound for 20-some years, it's still a wide-open wound. And I don't think God wants that. I don't think He wants us to carry that around. So, what do you need to do when you have to forgive? You know what you have to do? You have to pray. What do you pray for? Number one, ask God to help you to forgive, even if the other person doesn't do all that you think that they should do. Ask God to help you to forgive, to release it, to let it go. Even if there's stuff they still need to be doing, you leave that between them and God. And you focus on your own heart. Number two, you ask God to free you from the pain of the hurt or the injustice that was done to you. In other words, close up the wound. Ask God to free you from that pain. And then ask Him to free you from the bondage of unforgiveness. Realizing that when you forgive, you're setting the prisoner free. And you are the prisoner. You know, we think if we harbor these resentments, we're hurting that other person. And the majority of the time, they've moved on. And you're the one that's in bondage. And you have put up these bars around you that have prevented you from moving on with your life in freedom and in the prosperity that God wants us to have, because we're living in this self-imposed prison. God wants us to let these things go. Well, there's some things that we consider emotions, which we only do if we feel like it. Sometimes forgiveness is like that. Stormy says, forgiveness is a decision that we make, on page 237 in the book. She says, sometimes it's a choice that we have to make. It's something we choose to do. I think that love and respect are like that. Those are emotions that we think we do when we feel like it. But those are choices that God commands us to make. When we purpose in our hearts to get past the difficult relationships, to forgive someone based on a conscious decision, then we're following the commands of Jesus and we are relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, who wants to enable us to do these things. I'm not going to go into, I never was, but I'm going to go into it even less now. Sometimes you might be the offending party. Sometimes you might be the one who was offended. Dr. Gary Chapman, who wrote The Five Love Languages, has another book called The Five Languages of Apology. And sometimes, I just want to throw these out to you, and this is really a whole nother lecture that I'm not going to give right now, but I want you to write down what these five languages of apology are. Because sometimes, when we are harboring resentment, it's because we're waiting to hear our language. We're waiting to hear one of these things specifically being said to us. The other thing is, sometimes when you actually need to apologize, you might need to know that there are ways to do that. And there are things that that other person might need to hear. So while this doesn't tie in real well to where I am right here, I want to throw these things out to you. 5 languages of apology. The first one is accepting responsibility. And with that, you're just going to say, I was wrong. That can go a long ways for some people. Accepting responsibility. The second one is expressing regret. Just saying, I'm sorry. I really didn't mean to hurt you. I am so sorry. The third one is making restitution. There might be times when you might need to ask, or you might need to be asked, what can I do to make it right? You know, if somebody stole something from you, they need to return it. Or if they wronged you in a way that cost you financially, maybe they need to make financial restitution. Or maybe they need to, you know, do something in return to make up for it. I don't know. But that's making restitution. The fourth one is genuinely repenting. You know, when we go before God and we repent, we are turning, we are saying, God, I'm sorry for what I did, and I want to turn from that and not do that again. So when we genuinely repent, we say, I will try not to do that again. I don't want to hurt you in that way again. And the fifth language is requesting forgiveness. And that's just asking, will you please forgive me? Accepting responsibility, expressing regret, making restitution, genuinely repenting, and requesting forgiveness. More often than not, granting forgiveness has more to do with your relationship with God than it does the other person. Granting forgiveness a lot of times has a lot more to do with your relationship with God than it does the other person. Yeah, they may have some responsibilities, and there may be consequences. And throughout this whole lecture, I am not denying any of that. I know that those things are very real. But what I'm really concerned and focused on is the condition of your heart. So, an important thing to understand about forgiveness. It does not mean that you're saying that what they did is okay. To say that I forgive you isn't necessarily letting them off the hook for what they did. It's not saying that that's okay, you can just walk all over me again anytime you want. That's not what forgiveness is saying. It's not necessarily, doesn't necessarily mean that you have to restore the fellowship with that person. You might be able to say, you know what, I release you of all resentment that I've been feeling, but we need some distance between us. Sometimes that has to happen. So it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be best buddies again. It doesn't necessarily mean having a lapse in judgment. If you've been, use common sense. If you've been loaning somebody money and it was intended to be a loan and they never repay you, you don't keep giving them money as a loan. That would be a lapse in good sense. You can say, okay, I'll just make it a gift to you, but I don't expect it back. And then maybe, you know, if that's what you want to do. But you don't keep repeating bad habits. So it's not having a lapse of good judgment. What it is relinquishing resentment toward that person. It's giving them over to God, who can handle them far better than we can anyway. So what if, one more thing, what if it's yourself you need to forgive? Maybe there are things in your life that you think, you know what, I can never forgive myself. And I'm in a line of work where I hear that a lot. And sometimes it's harder for us to forgive ourselves than to other people sometimes. And sometimes we accept God's forgiveness, but we won't forgive ourselves. And to that I ask you, if our Heavenly Father, who does say, by the way, that He will forgive us, will do that? Who are we not to? 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He will cleanse you. He will, that, and I left out part of that. I didn't quote the whole verse. But He will forgive us. Back in those other verses where I was reading, where God said, if we don't forgive others, then He doesn't forgive us, we have unconfessed sin. If we're not forgiving people, then we're not forgiving them. But God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you need to apply these same principles to yourself. On your table, these are steps to forgiveness that our dear Kirky wrote some time ago. Take these home, read over them. You'll see a lot of what we just talked about in here. There's some additional things. But take these. And if there's someone that you, on that list that you started out with, that you checked as a we're not doing so well relationship, but it's not one that I'm willing to throw out, then sit down with this list. Sit down with these notes that you just took and go before God and ask Him, what is it that you need to do to rectify that situation? There was a relationship in my own life that was strained. And it was someone who was close to me. It was someone who I had grown up loving. And it was someone who committed a horrendous atrocity and hurt a lot of people. And there was a time where that fellowship was severed. Now, I was a family member, so the relationship was still there. There's nothing I could do about that. But that fellowship was strained. And there came a time where that Holy Spirit came knocking on my heart again and said, you know, yeah, they were wrong, but what you're doing isn't right either. You got to let it go. And because this is one of those significant relationships that we can't just throw out with the bathwater, you need to make it right. And it wasn't easy. And it wasn't necessarily something I wanted to do right away. But by following some of these steps, by enlisting the power of the Holy Spirit, which is probably the only way I could have done it, I did. And that relationship and the fellowship has been restored. And I think God is glorified. Does that mean I don't address the issues? Does that mean I don't ever say, you know, what you did was wrong? Does it mean that I don't ever correct when I see, you know, maybe heading down that path again? No, I can do that. But we have a relationship in which I can do that. And it's through the power of God. Who is it on your list that you need to apply some of these steps? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for relationships. And God, I just pray that You would convict and really speak to hearts now. And Lord, where there are relationships that might be difficult, God, we can still praise You, and we should. Praise is so crucial. And God, where there are areas where we need to forgive, we can praise You, and we should. And Lord, as we do that, You can open our hearts, You can soften our hearts, and You can help us to make a way, even when the other person was wrong. And then God, in those relationships where we actually are at fault, help us to see that too, and help us to go make amends. So Lord, we love You. We give You all of our relationships, the good, the bad, and the ones that just bother us once in a while. But Lord, we love You. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.